Good morning. It's good for us to have this opportunity again to be here together on the first day of the week to worship God in spirit and truth. It's good because it gives us a chance to, again, worship God and be thankful to God for all that He's done for us. And that's why we're here, is to do that. We're also here to build each other up, to edify each other in the Lord and in God's Word. And that's what I hope to do this morning with the lesson. But we always ought to look at this as a good opportunity for us every time that we're here together to have the opportunity to be thankful to God again. We should be thankful every day, but this is different as a group, and it's what God would have us to do, and it serves not only to honor God, but to build us up in Him, which is in a way that we honor God in our lives, is to be stronger in Him, to be the influence in the world that He meant us to be. As I was considering what to talk about this morning, one of the questions that I ask myself from time to time is, how do we go about as a congregation or maybe more simple than that, as an individual, how do we go about spreading the gospel more effectively? We see other denominations, other congregations across the country, across the world, I guess, who put their energy and their resources into what we call programs. And whether it, you know, and there's all various things that people do. The thought being, I guess, that we somehow entice people or lure people to come into the church by some kind of program, some kind of novelty, in a sense. And of course, I think that there's error in this. It's not scriptural, but also we think about it from a common sense perspective. To lure somebody out of the world, how can you use worldly means to do that? And that's what we got to ask ourselves here. How are we to go about spreading the gospel? Now we put resources into the TV program that we have, the radio program that we have, put articles in the paper, different things that we've done to spread God's word. And I think all those are good things. I don't think that in and of itself is the most effective way that we can do that. I think it's one other thing that we can do. And that's what we need to keep in mind. That as we do those things, we can't rest and say, okay, that we did our duty. There's a TV show on that preaches the gospel. There's a radio show that preaches the gospel. So we've done everything we need to do. We can rest. We need to be, as was read just a few minutes ago, as Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So I live... Christ is the one who lives in me now. And not only that, I live my life by faith in the Son of God. That is what it takes for us to spread the gospel the way that it should be spread. And we're going to go through that. We're going to look at this in more detail. What do we mean by that? What do we mean Christ lives in us? One of the things we've been doing upstairs in the class is doing character studies of some people in the New Testament. And I thought as I was looking at this, thought, you know, we ought to look at Jesus more closely and then think about how that applies to us. Because what we're saying here is, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I now live my life by faith in the Son of God. So, if we're going to do that, then we need to know what is it that we can learn from Jesus in the life He lived on this earth. And that's how we're going to spread the gospel to people around us. Because we can go out and we can teach all we want to, but the thing is, and I don't discount that, that's a major thing that we need to be doing. But that's not the only thing Christ did while He was on this earth. He did a whole lot of other things in addition to His teaching. It was the life that He led that gave power to what He taught. And that's what we have to keep in mind here. Let's look at a few, we're going to look at a few verses that talk about Jesus. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. He says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you'?' Or again, 'I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son.' And He again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, 'Let all God's angels worship Him.'" So we see here that there's many descriptions given of Christ here. One, that He was a prophet. That He spoke the words that the Father gave Him to speak. That's what it is. That's what it means to be a prophet. That He's a creator. That He is the exact imprint of God the Father in heaven. That He made purification for our sins. And that He's greater than all the angels. So those are things that we know about Jesus. But there's other things that we know about, because those are things that we really can't be ourselves. Okay? I mean, I can't purify you of your sins. I'm not greater than the angels. I'm not an exact imprint of God the Father in heaven. I'm not really a prophet, although I can speak according to the Scriptures and be similar to that in that way. I'm certainly not the Creator. So turn to Philippians, because there's other things that we can learn about Jesus here. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, becoming born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name." Jesus became like us in that He became man. That He was a servant. That He was humble. That He was obedient even to death on the cross. These are things that we need to think about. Are we humble in how we walk? And when I say humble, I mean humble towards God's Word and towards others. Are we obedient to God's Word? Do we have the mindset of a servant? These are things that we have to do if we want to be effective in spreading the gospel. It can't be me that lives anymore. It's Christ who lives in me. This is part of this. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." We have a Savior who is able to sympathize with us. That is a characteristic that we have to have with each other. We have to be able to sympathize with our brothers and sisters. We have to be able to sympathize with people who are not our brothers and sisters. He had sympathy towards us when we were dead in our sins. So in like manner, we have to have that. He was tempted in every way that we are without sin. That's why He's able to sympathize with us. How much, even we should be able to sympathize with anybody outside of us, because not only have we been tempted to sin like they have, we've done the same thing they have. So if we have any sympathy for ourselves, which usually not, we don't have a problem working up that, we ought to be able to have the same thought towards others. That is part of what it's going to take for us to spread the gospel around us. We look at Mark chapter 6. This is along the same lines as this thought. If you look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Jesus had compassion on the people that he saw around him. We have to have that. And you think about what Jesus did while he was on this earth. I mean, it says here he taught them many things. So one of the reasons he had compassion on them, because they were people without a guide, basically. They didn't know what they needed to do. So Jesus made that apparent to him. But also, you think about it. How much time he spent healing those that were sick. They had a need. He took care of their need because of the compassion he had for them. He fed the hungry. He comforted the comfortless. He wept with those who wept. He wept over Jerusalem, a city full of people who wanted to kill him and did kill him eventually. But he wept over them because he wanted them to come to him and they wouldn't do it. That is the kind of compassion that we have to have for others, whatever gospel we're going to teach them. If we don't have this, the witness that we have or the teaching that we have is not going to have the power that it should have. That's the key. Is that for us to make an impact on the world around us, we're going to have to allow Christ to live in us, and it can't be me anymore. I think that's the point that I hope to make. If you look in 1 Peter, chapter 2, we'll be coming back to this one a couple of times. Starting in verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He was sinless. There was no deceit in his mouth. He did not take revenge on people that he probably had a right to take revenge upon. And he didn't take revenge himself, because he entrusted himself to the righteous judge who judges justly. That's the kind of person that we have to be. Now, I want us to look at a few points as far as things that we can learn from Jesus. And we've touched on them already, but I hope to go into just a little bit more detail here with this. And I think it's not all inclusive, the things that I'm talking about here. There's all kinds of things I think we could add to this. But in the interest of time, we'll look at these three or four, I'm sorry. So one of the things that we talked about that Jesus had that we can learn from him is compassion and sympathy for others. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so though Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Look at Romans chapter 12. verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And also in 1 John chapter 3. Starting in verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. One of the things is, if we look at the life of Christ, we see that He involved Himself in the life of others. When He saw those who didn't have food, He involved Himself in that. When He saw people who were sick, He involved Himself in their lives. When He saw people that were ignorant of God's Word, He involved Himself in their lives. When He saw the world, when He saw a world that all of us were guilty of sin, He involved Himself in our lives. That is what we have to have. And I think this may be as key as anything else that we can learn from this. Is this is what it's going to take for our teaching to have the power that it should have. In other words, we have to involve ourselves in the lives of others without any motive except to share the love of Christ. It's not to be thanked. It's not to be paid. It's not to be even liked. It's a matter of seeing need and fulfilling that need. Because of the love of Christ. The love of Christ should constrain us to do these things. It's our way of representing Christ to the world around us by going about doing good. And when people see that, I mean, why did Jesus do the miracles? Why did He heal the sick and feed the poor? So that they would hear His words and they would know that they were from God. And in the same way, that is why we do these things, so that people might believe what we say about Jesus. We point to His Scripture. You know, if we're leading a life that doesn't have this, then nobody's going to listen to what you say. We're hypocrites at that point. And that's so it gives power to what we say because we show the world around us it means something to us. I do this because this is what God would have me to do. I don't want your money. I don't even want your thanks. I do this because this is what because I owe this to God. Because this is what I want is to honor God. Jesus did all these things for us and involving us because of the compassion and sympathy He had for people. And that's what we ought to have. Secondly, we ought to be a servant. If you look in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, but Jesus called them to Him and said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever will be great among you must be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." And also 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting in verse 24, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." Now he goes through things that deal with conscience. But he says, don't put yourself first on things that don't matter. and drive a wedge between you and that person about things that don't matter. Now, these are not points of doctrine that we have to take a stand on. But he's talking about things. Don't eat something if it's going to bother somebody else. Those type of things. So he says in verse 31, he says, "So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." That's the reason for it. So we're not trying to please ourselves here. It's the goal is that as many people as we can help be saved, that's what we want to do. That's what Jesus did. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." So, again, we must strive to be as helpful as we can be to others, more concerned about their well-being than our own. That is how we're going to bring others to Christ. That's how we're going to spread the gospel. Next thing that Jesus was, he was meek, self-disciplined, had a steadiness of purpose. All these things are interrelated. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 2, which I said we'd be coming back to, verse 23. Sorry, I'm in 2 Peter. "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." This is the idea of what meekness is, practically. He didn't defend himself. He went about doing his Father's will, and he trusted that God would judge things the right way later on. If you look in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Because he was going about doing his Father's will. You don't think that everything that was man in him was screaming at him not to do this, not to let this happen. But he had discipline in that he said, "Not my will, but my Father's will." That's the idea that we have to have. Matthew chapter 4. Think about this. "When Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. You know that he was starving to death hungry. And you know that he would love to have bread. But you see, he says, but he had the discipline and the meekness that he said, you know, this is not God's will that I do this. So he did what was right. That's the kind of discipline that we have to have. That's the kind of meekness that we have to have. Look at James chapter 1. Verses 19 and 20. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires." So when somebody gives us a hard time, we need to remember that if we're to be like Christ, we have to be meek and be more concerned about God's will being done than me avenging myself or defending myself. Which we didn't see Christ do. He was led to the slaughter and he didn't say a word. That's how we must be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God, that we don't repay evil for evil. This is the will of God, that we always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Are we meek enough to do that? Are we meek enough to do it when people are unthankful towards us? When they're hateful towards us? Are we still going to seek to do good to everyone when those things are happening? If we're meek, that's what we'll do. If we're not, then we're not like Christ in that way. And it makes it more difficult to spread the gospel because we're not like Christ then. Lastly, Jesus had a complete reliance on God. And again, if you look at the point of this is in, again, 1 Peter chapter 2, which we've used a couple of times already. Verse 23, just the last part of this, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He completely relied on God to make things right. Let's think about this. If we think about a complete reliance upon God, let's turn to Psalms chapter 118, verses 8 and 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Do we rely on man to do something? Do we rely on the government to do something for us here? That's what he's saying here. Rely on man, rely on princes. Is our trust in the government or is our trust in God? I mean, one of the issues that we see in this country right now is that we think the government can do everything. And where we have that what we base that confidence on, I have no idea, because I can't tell anything changes from day to day. We know that God is faithful. And yet, we'll depend on the government to take care of issues that we know they're not going to do. We'll depend on people that we trust more than we depend on God if we're not careful. I trust, and there are certain people in this world that I trust as much as, I mean, I trust in my life. But they're not more trustworthy than God. So we need to think about those things. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. You've got to trust God more than you trust yourself even. And that's a hard thing to do. You know, I saw a quote the other day when somebody was talking about independence. And they said independence of God is the beginning of sin. Or the cause of sin. When we try to make ourselves independent of God, that's what sin is. That's where it all comes from. Go back to Adam and Eve. They thought it was a good idea to take the fruit that they were told not to touch or not to eat. So, independent of God, they made a move, and they sinned. Anytime we become independent of God, we're going to do something wrong. So we have to trust God more than ourselves. Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 5 through 6. It says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We can't trust in our possessions. We can't trust in money to be able to bail us out of everything. And what he's saying here is don't do that. He says, because you know that God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will take care of you. Do we trust that or not? And lastly, we have to be Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He tells us to trust Him so much that don't be fearful what anything man can do to you. These are the things that we have to, if we don't have them already, or even if we have them, we need to grow in these things, become more mature in these traits, so that we can do the work that God would have us to do and to spread His gospel. But it's more than us just saying the right things to people. Which, I mean, without that, nothing else matters either. But it's showing to the world we glorify God by being obedient to His Word. By being transformed by the renewing of our minds to be like Christ. For our character to change. And to have these kind of traits. That is going to be the best thing that we can do to spread the gospel in our area around us. By people seeing God is actually in that person's life. That person's worth listening to. Because He not only teaches from the Scripture, He lives His life from the Scripture. People respect that. They may not like it, but people respect it because it's at least consistent. And when you go out and you teach one thing and you do another, and people see that inconsistency in your life, you're destroying a chance for somebody, for certain people, because they're going to say, I don't want to go to church with a hypocrite. How many times have you heard that? It gives power to what our teachings, to Christ's teachings, when He has representatives who truly represent Him, and not just word but also in deed. So, again, we know this. We know the world needs Christ. It needs salvation. And we know that we can no longer, as it says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we can no longer live to or for our own selves. But Christ must live in us. And this is how we're going to go about doing what God would have us to do and enlarging and strengthening His kingdom. If there's any here this morning that is not a part of the kingdom, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came to this earth and that He lived a perfect life, and we talked about several things that He did and said here. If you believe that He's the Son of God, that He rose from the dead, if you're willing to confess that before others, to turn from your sins, to try to walk in this life, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, then you can be added to His kingdom today. If you need the prayers of the congregation, and I think we all do, and that we should be praying for each other every day. But if you need, particularly at this time, feel the need for prayers of the congregation, feel free to come forward as we stand and sing.